This is kind of a hard gospel. I haven't come to bring peace, but division. Oh no. But there's something so true about this that it just strikes right at the core of what it means to be Christian. And let me explain what I mean by that. One of the things that's really helpful, I think, in the Christian life is the 12-step programs. There's something about going through treatment and leaving the pattern of life that you have held to for a long time. And if you do that successfully, you lose the friends you had who used to drink with you or smoke with you or whatever it was. You can't go back to that group again or you'll be right back on it. So there's a division. And if you really get converted to Christ, then you find that you don't have as much in common with your old friends as you used to. And sometimes you might not even have as much in common with your own family members as you used to. From the early church to the present, there have been a couple of exceptions to the law about the indissolubility of marriage. And one of them comes from the first letter of Peter in the New Testament, and the other one comes from one of the letters of St. Paul. And so they're called the Petrine privilege and the Pauline privilege, respectively. And the idea is that if you have two pagans and one of them converts to Christ and the other one doesn't, it can cause so much strife that we dissolve that marriage in favor of the faith. Okay? It's a hard thing, but sometimes it happens. And there's probably some people sitting here who have experienced this in a personal way. There's a wonderful movie that came out, I think, in the 70s. And it's about a South African family, white family, during the years of apartheid. And he's a high school teacher, and the first 20 minutes of the film sets up what a wonderful family this is. They're wholesome, they're pure, they're loving people, responsible, etc. But they have a black servant who has been in their household for a number of years, and they're very fond of him. And he gets brutally murdered by the authorities. And so this high school teacher begins to investigate what happened. And the more he investigates, the uglier the truth gets about what happened. And he gets converted. And after a few months, he gets introduced to some of the people, both black and white, who are anti-apartheid and are in the resistance movement. And he becomes part of that. And the farther down that path he goes, the more converted he becomes. And here's a man who basically was racist in a nice kind of way, you know, if racism can ever be nice, but it can be cloaked in that way. But his wife resists him. First of all, she starts out being fearful for his life, but then she becomes angry because she doesn't get converted, and she's still as racist as she ever was, and it splits them, and they divorce. And the son goes with the father, and the daughter goes with the mother. Sound like that gospel story today? Sometimes, that's a kind of a radical story, but it's very instructive about what can happen when a person gets converted, when they change. Well, hard as it may be, all of us are invited to that kind of conversion. There's something about the liturgy and the scriptures and the church's tradition that's always extremely radical. So, for example, in the early baptismal rites, people took off all of their clothes and they were burned because that person was dying and they weren't going to need those clothes anymore. And then you go into the baptismal font and you come out the other side and you're given a new name and you're given new clothes, the baptismal garment. New name, new clothing, new person, And literally speaking, in the early church, if Abraham was married to Sarah on this side of the font, when he gets on the other side and he doesn't want to stay with her, he doesn't have to because it isn't the same guy. Radical stuff. Over the centuries, we have kind of softened it and made it a little easier to live with, and we've come up with all of our rationalizations and our excuses and everything like that. But really, what we're being called to is something radically different from the rest of the world. And so the Christian community was at odds with the Roman Empire from the beginning. And there is a sense in which we Christians are at odds with America, with the world, with secularism, all of those things, that somehow we are markedly different from the rest. Not to make us feel better or, you know, self-righteous in any way, but it's just a reality. What we're called to is divine life. We're called to become like Christ. Christ, who was fully God and fully human at the same time. And that's our destiny. That's what we're called to. Without giving up our humanity, without giving up our body, to take on the divinity of Christ. And we say that in the liturgy. When the priest pours that drop of water, or the deacon pours it into the wine, the silent words prayed there are, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. There's this wonderful exchange of human and divine natures. And that's all nice, but it's also radical. Jesus says in that gospel today, I have come to light a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were enkindled. We burn pastures in the spring, and that's brutal, so that the green grass can come along behind it. We burn our bridges behind us. That's what baptism is, so that new life in us can spring forth, divine life. As the opening prayer today says, grant us gifts that are beyond our wildest imagination, beyond our heart's desire. Divinity, a sharing in the triune life of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Christ the Son. But there's something in all of us that pushes that away, shies away from it, is scared of it. And so, again, we come up with all of our excuses and rationalizations and our putting off, well, maybe next year. Maybe when I get a few things taken care of, you know. It's like, oh, Jesus, don't light that match. Don't start the fire. I'm not ready yet. But you know, what we are doing here this morning and what we do here every Sunday morning is not about being nice. And it's not about getting our ears tickled with some nice music, although that often happens. And it's not about being entertained, and it's not about feeling good. We come here to be singed by the fire. We come here to be transformed into divine life, with all the cost that comes with that. In that letter to the Hebrews, the author says, as a word of encouragement to people who are suffering for their faith, you have not come to the point of shedding blood like Christ. Look to Christ, your Savior, because he paid the cost all the way to the cross. Jesus, after all the times that they've been warning him, don't go up to Jerusalem, they're plotting to kill you there. All the opportunities he had to skirt around it, to deny it, to push it away like we do, and he just resolutely marched toward Calvary. Because he recognized what was beyond Calvary, eternal glory. Well, we're the same way. We know the end of the story. It's not like we're, you know, in the dark and we don't know that resurrected life, eternal life, lives beyond death. sometimes we act like the rest of the world that doesn't believe in an afterlife, and so you figure, well, this is all I have. But we know that's not true. This isn't all we have. This is just the beginning. This is just a foretaste of the glory that's going to be revealed in us through Christ. And we come here to, in fear and trepidation, access that. Say yes to it. Bow toward it and allow it to wash over us and to convert us into what we are destined to be.